Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Welcome back to the program again this week. I trust you've been joining us now for several months as we've been teaching a series on the book of Revelation called Revelation Revisited. This will be the second program we've done on the book of Revelation chapter 15. We're talking about the sea of glass, and we're talking about the last plagues. And last week, we kind of introduced this and shared with you some concepts how that this is the fulfillment of the curses of Deuteronomy when God told Moses to teach the people this song right after they had rehearsed and read all the blessing and the cursing of the Mosaic covenant. God told Moses, he said, after you die, these people are going to go whoring after other gods. I think I've got it in my notes here. It's in Deuteronomy. I believe it is chapter 31, in Deuteronomy, let's see, Deuteronomy 31, 16. Here's this. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go whoring after other gods of the strangers of the land. Now, remember, all of these plagues are coming upon apostate Israel here in the book of Revelation as it's about to be poured out on the woman who is a harlot. And we've probably established a long time ago over and over again that this city that he's dealing with can be none other than the city of Jerusalem, because it's the city that Jesus himself prophesied would come upon them, all of the woes and all the blood of the martyrs, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, would come upon that generation that was alive during the time when Jesus prophesied it. And that city he was speaking to was Jerusalem, because in the next few verses he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and you that kill the prophets, and you're the ones who stoned them that were sent to them, I would have gathered you under my feathers, as a hen doth gather her chicks, but you would not. Therefore, your house is left to you desolate. He was talking to the people who'd walked into the whoredoms. And so he's telling them, teach the people. Let me read it to you. It says, and whether they go to be among them and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I've made with them, then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day. And I will forsake them. I'll hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. Many evils and trouble shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us. And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it. He's talking to Moses here. And teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that flows with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, when they shall turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant, and it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouth of their seed. For I know their imaginations, which they go about even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear unto Moses. Write therefore this song the same day, and taught it to the children of Israel. And so, he gives this imagery again, but you see Isaiah the prophet prophesying about it in chapter 63 of Isaiah, verse 2-2 says, why is your apparel red? Your garments like one who treads in the winepress. I have tread in the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. This passage depicts as a figure of judgment, metaphorically, the treading of the nations in the wrath of God. And so this is really a fulfillment when you see this vivid imagery of God bringing about upon apostate Israel all the curses of Deuteronomy And let me just see. Let me share a few things about some of these curses. Here, I want to read this to you from Deuteronomy 28. This is just a few things. Now, just be reminded that I have already compared the curses of Deuteronomy with the plagues of the book of Revelation. And you can go back and watch those YouTube videos because it's a powerful comparison of what God said would happen. But just as a reminder of some of these things, it's connecting with this chapter. I'm going to read to you from Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, verses 45 through 46. See, the way we're interpreting this book is not by using USA Today or the latest news headline to try to make it fit with Bible prophecy. What we're doing in our hermeneutic is to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. That the code to unlock the rest of the Bible is in the Bible. This book of Revelation is not a standalone mystical book. It's a blessing to read it if you understand it. And the way I was taught growing up, it wasn't a blessing to read the book of Revelation. Most people stay away from it. But when you read it knowing this is not coming, it's what's already happened, all of a sudden things get a whole lot more blessed to read. But Deuteronomy, he says this in verse 45 through 46. He says, "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee, and they shall be upon thee for a sign and a wonder." Now remember, Revelation 15 opens by saying, "And I saw another great sign in heaven." These signs that are, these are signposts to tell them something. You would think every person there knew this is exactly what's coming down, because they knew the scriptures. They weren't like some of us who've never read a Bible. These people could quote verbatim, most of them, the first five books of the Bible. And so you would think that they would know that these are the signs, and there's a great, you know, all these signs and wonders that are happening in the book of Revelation are signposts. He said, "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues." Now we're looking at the last plagues. "For in them is filled up the wrath of God. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed." And Deuteronomy 28, verse 58 through 61 says, "And the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah." Now remember again, Jesus uses this language himself again. He said it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment, because if they saw the miracles you saw, they would have repented long ago. And he also uses this imagery again in Revelation, the 11th chapter, when he said that their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Our Lord was crucified in Jerusalem, not Sodom and Egypt, but the scripture calls it the place which was spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure some of this out and where these judgments are being directed. And he said, "I'll bring upon you all of these plagues." And we did also back some time ago. I need to slow down. I get excited about this stuff. But we also did back several weeks ago a series where we showed you the plagues of Egypt and laid them over the book of Revelation. and showed you how that you could see all of the plagues that happened in Egypt was now coming upon the apostate people who were idolatrous and following the whoredoms of Jerusalem, and the harlot city was about to come to a place of destruction. And then Deuteronomy 28 said, the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, neither beareth any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember there was places in the book of Revelation where there was plagues poured out on the grass. And you see the terminology of fire and brimstone all through the book of Revelation. This is imagery that's drawn from the fulfillment of the curses of the law. These are not about future events. This is about a judgment that would come upon an apostate people, that he would overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. And so as they were singing the song of Moses, and that was a reminder to them of these plagues of Deuteronomy, go back and read them. And they were reminding them that God was keeping his end of the covenant bargain. Then he declares, as he just said here in Deuteronomy, the people would stand back and say, wherefore has this great anger come upon this land? It's because the Lord has forsaken, because they have forsaken the covenant of God. And they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. And then you see in Revelation 15, it says, when they saw this, they said, who will not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thy judgments are made manifest. And so you see that in the 15th chapter of Revelation, as he is fulfilling, you know, the thing that he said was going to take place to them. And so when you see that he was pouring those things out upon them, and that was the imagery. Now, once again, I want to shift back and show you that the song of Moses was not only the song that was sung of the song that would bring destruction, but they also sang the song of redemption when they crossed the Red Sea. Remember, in Revelation 15, they are singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Which side we are on is the song of the Lamb. The song of the Lamb is found in Revelation 5 and 6. They were singing, thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. That's why Isaiah said he's trampled the winepress and his vesture was dipped in blood and his name is called the Word of God. And one side of this was him keeping his end of the covenant bargain as he's trotting the wide press of the wrath of God. But the other side of this is we've been washed by the blood of a spotless lamb, and what we're singing on this side of the cross is thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation and kindred and tongue. And Miriam and those that were with him begin to sing the song and say, the horse and his rider has been thrown into the sea. God has triumphed gloriously. That this same judgment for one people was a destruction to the Egyptians and to the slave masters. But this Red Sea was a redemption to the Israelites. And as they would look back at this imagery of this, and I want to emphasize the word red, of the Red Sea, and they would see the horses and the sea closing about, it would look like blood to a horse's bridle. And the imagery that's being drawn from this is that somebody's going to come out the other side, and they're going to stand on top of this sea of glass, having the victory, and they're going to sing the song of redemption. Now, let me just read a few things from my notes to show you. This is just kind of a summary so that we can move on in the next one a little bit more about the redemptive side of this. I outline it by, like this. I said, introduction to the heavenly vision. The seven angels with the seven plagues are seen as the final judgment on apostate Israel, culminating in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 with the fire and the brimstone and the horse's bridle and the battle of Armageddon is this imagery being drawn from this destructive curses coming upon Israel. As God said, even in the book of Deuteronomy, I will bring an enemy army and they will come like the fowls of the heaven. And Jesus said, wherever the carcass is, that's where the vultures will be gathered together. And you see the banner on the Roman spear was that of the vultures. They would literally, the fowls of the heavens had been called to eat the flesh of kings and captains and of mighty men. It was a absolute fulfillment of prophetic word that Jesus himself gave. The victorious song is the song of the redeemed. The sea of glass mingled with fire symbolizes God's judgment and purification process. The sea may represent the chaotic world of the old covenant ordered and being subdued. Those victorious over the beast or Rome's influence and the corrupt Jewish leadership are standing in triumph. The Song of Moses and the Lamb. The Song of Moses celebrates deliverance similar to Israel's escape from Egypt. It is the new Exodus, God's people being delivered from the oppressive old covenant system. The Song of the Lamb emphasizes the victory of Christ in the new covenant and the universal acknowledgement of God's judgment, justice, and judgment sovereignty as the nations witness God's judgment. Now, let me stop for a moment also and come back and revisit, I think, something else that I just put some notes in here that, in some of the things that we sang. Let me just read this again from my notes because that makes it easier. This imagery is drawn from the Red Sea crossing with the same water that saved the children of Israel, destroyed their perpetual enemy forever. When they look back at Pharaoh's chariots, in the Red Sea, it looked like blood to a horse's bridle. It also draws the imagery from the brazen sea or the sea of glass, both in Moses' tabernacle and in Solomon's temple. The water in the brazen sea came from the smitten rock, and the brass came from the looking glasses of the women, thus called the sea of glass. Through our identification with Christ by going outside the city and identifying with him, we drink the cup of communion that says his death was our death. Therefore, ours is not in the future. Our judgment is already past. We got everything we deserved in Christ. We have gotten the victory over the beast and his image because we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We have looked into the mirror of the word of God, into the perfect law of liberty, and have been changed from glory to glory as we behold the image of Christ through the blood of the sacrifice that's in the brazen laver. As we see him, we are changed from glory to glory, and the blessed hope is fulfilled that when he appears, we shall be like him. We have the victory not only over the beast, but over his image, his name, and over his mark. The brazen laver was made from the looking glasses of the women. Solomon called it the brazen sea, hence it is called the sea of glass. Here's a reference for the women at the tabernacle. Exodus 38, verse 8. And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, let me just talk to you a little bit about this because this is powerful as well. This imagery, I think, is incredible. Because I think, as I have shared when I was dealing with the beast, that we can see, of course, the beast fulfilled in Nero and the Roman Empire and all that had to do with idolatry and the worshiper of emperor worship and idolatry. And God is judging them now because they went whoring after other gods. But the lowest common denominator to me is that you could also see in humanity this same idolatry or what Paul would call it in the Amplified Bible, the deifying of self, where we literally worship the works of our own hands, and we change the image of the incorruptible God into an image made like the four-footed beast and creeping things. But what I want you to see is that the lowest common denominator of the 666, again, I'm not taking anything from the historic fulfillment that we did in chapter 13, but 666 to me speaks of fallen man. Remember, Adam was made on the sixth day. This speaks to me of Adam in his fallenness. He's a six in his spirit, a six in his soul, and a six in his body. He's a 666. If I'm not mistaken, and I'd have to check this out, so this may not be correct, I think the name of Jesus is a 777. He was the perfect man. 666 is the fallen man. And when we yield our vessel to the wrong image, instead of giving ourselves to the image of God, because we were made to be image bearers. We're not just called to go to heaven, Romans 8 says. We've been called to be conformed to the image of His Son. So when we represent anything outside of that image, we are giving ourselves in worship to a false image, an idolatry. And when we worship that beast and that fallen nature, and we give ourselves to it, the only way that we can see redemption is when we start to see it through the lens of what this brazen labor represents. There's so much knowledge that it takes to bring this stuff to the table. But if you look at the tabernacle of Moses, which is the grandfather clause of all New Testament truth, that every New Testament doctrine is pictured in the tabernacle of Moses, because when God told Moses to make this, He said, if you build in the earth what I just showed you in the heavens, I'll come and live with you. And He said, make it after the pattern. And so you see the very first piece of furniture was the brazen altar where the blood was shed. Now we know that the blood speaks of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but the next piece of furniture was this incredible brass laver, or big, if you will, water basin. When Solomon made it even bigger. He called it the Brazen Sea. But what I think is incredibly important is the fact that it was made from the looking glasses of the women who stood at the door of the tabernacle. So they took these brass mirrors and beat them into this incredible bowl that would hold water. In this bowl of water, the water that came from the smitten rock was what filled that basin. Of course, we know that rock was Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that the rock that the water gushed out of was a picture of Christ. But what that labor was for, it was for bringing the sacrifices, and the priest would walk up to the, after they had given the blood sacrifice, they would go to the brass laver and they would wash their hands and their feet from the blood that had been on their hands and from the sacrifice. They would wash their hands and their feet in this big brazen sea of glass, so that the water in it would be turned into blood, as it were. In other words, the mingling of the blood that they just washed from the sacrifices is now in the water that came from the smitten rock. Man, I get excited thinking about this. So that when you would walk up to this piece of furniture and you would look into the mirror, now we know the Scripture tells us we behold in the Word of God as in a mirror, the glory of God. When we look into the perfect law of liberty, we have to look through the blood of the sacrifice of Jesus and through the water of the rock that was smitten, and that rock was Christ. And when you see yourself through the blood and you see yourself through the finished work, and you see yourself through that brass was a symbol of judgment. When you see your judgment was already in your past, and you look into the perfect law of liberty and continue there, you become a doer of the word and not just a hearer, But then you're no longer in that sea that's swallowing up all the enemies. You're standing on top of it, having the victory over the beast, over his image, and over the number of his name. Now, I can show you historically where there was a lot of people that did not succumb to the pressures of the idolatrous worship of the statue of Nero or Caligula, but were literally martyred, and many of them withstood even to the death. But I want you to see also a spiritual implication to this, is that you can come up to this brass sea and look into the mirror. And when you look into the mirror, you're seeing yourself through the blood. And when you see yourself through the blood and you see yourself through the smitten rock, it changes the image. Because what changes you is what you behold. When we behold in the mirror, in the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the self-same image from glory to glory. So the image changes when you know what you're looking for. Hallelujah. In other words, if we can see ourselves the way God sees us, if we can see His image reflected in the mirror, we will become what we are beholding Him. And when you behold Him and you behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, you start to realize, I'm not singing the song of Moses. I am not under an old covenant. I'm singing the song of the Lamb. That's really the thrust of what I want to get out of this brazen labor, or this sea of glass mingled with fire. And the fire that's in it, the sea of glass is mingled with fire. The fire is the fire of the Holy Spirit in the spiritual sense of it. It's mingled with fire because it's a purging and a cleansing and a causing you to lose that false narrative of who you were in Adam and embracing the reality and the truth of who you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away, and you are singing a new song, and you're saying, Thou hast redeemed us, and my judgment and my plagues are not in my future, they are in my past. Well, we're out of time again. If you'd like to sow a seed into the ministry to help us to continue to take this kind of a message around the world, please do it by going to our website at lynhiles.com. There's a place where you can give there via credit card or debit card. You can become a monthly partner if you'd like to. You can send a check or money order to the address that will come on the screen, or you can call the phone number that'll come on the screen, or you can just scan the QR code. It'll take you directly to a place where you can give. But do it today. We do need your help. Wouldn't it be incredibly good news if the last days are past days and not in your future? What if you don't have to face a future 7 years of hell on earth called the Great Tribulation and worry about a future mark of the beast? What if you discovered that these events happened in the past and were written about to a first century church and are not in our future? If this interests you, then this study guide will be well worth your time as it explores these and other subjects in great detail.